United Methodist Church. A very special welcome to each of you, and especially to those that are visiting with us this morning. We hope that you indeed do feel welcome here at Main Street. If you are a visitor and you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us here at Main Street. And if you would give us your address and phone number, that will allow us to have someone contact you and let you know what's going on in the life of the church. This week on Wednesday evening at 5:30, we will go caroling. We will meet at the fellowship hall and then break up into groups and visit some of our shut-ins, and then we'll return here to the fellowship hall for hot dog supper following that. You don't have to be able to sing to go caroling with us, so we hope to have a large crowd here Wednesday evening at 5:30. Also, beginning on January the 13th, there will be a Bible study opportunity for those of you who do not feel that you can commit the 32 to 36 weeks for the normal disciple Bible study. We have an 8-week Bible study, Invitation to the New Testament, that will be led by Glenn Williams and Kid Atkins. It will occur on Sunday evenings from 6 o'clock until 7:30. If you are interested, if you would please contact the church office by December the 28th so that they can have plenty of materials available for that Bible study. Also, males 18 years old and older, and I don't know why it's just males, but I'm just reading what it says, males that are interested in playing basketball or softball in the spring, please contact the church office. They're looking for members of that team right now. Also, those of you that have not purchased your Christmas ornament, ceramic ornament that has a picture of the church on the front of it, Beverly Burton will be at the back of the sanctuary immediately following the service today. Proceeds from the sales of those will be used by Wesley Runyon in his trip to Italy, representing Main Street as a part of the district choir. So those will be available immediately following the service today at the back in the narthex. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Please stand and join me in the call to worship. Happy are those whose help and hope is in the Lord. The one who made heaven and earth, the sea and all things in the sea, the one who executes justice for the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The one who lifts up those who are bowed down and watches over the strangers. We come hoping, O God, help us.
Ask you to join me in our invocation as found in your bulletin.
We have been blessed, O God, by the stories passed on to us of those days when the world was holding its breath in anticipation of the coming of the Christ. Then of that day when, in a burst of marvel, its greatest hopes and dreams were fulfilled. Thrill us again with the stories of the Babe of Bethlehem, and show us how to tell our own stories of what his coming has meant to us, so that others through our witness will know the power of his redeeming love. Amen. As we approach our time for prayer, I would like to lift up Pam Faulkner's family and the death of her mother. That service will be in Greenville tomorrow. I don't have all the details, but we will have them by tomorrow morning in the church office. And also, many of you have asked me about my mother. Her surgery was Thursday before last, her hip replacement surgery, and she's doing very well. She is in rehab now and appreciates all the concern and prayers that have been sent her way, and she's doing fine. She is doing fine. We also lift up in a special way Bill Nicholson, who is in national health care, and he's having good days and bad days. And I think that he and our family also need to be in our special prayers. With those particular concerns in mind, and also our own private concerns and thanksgivings, let us go together to God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, we come before you as ordinary people, We are broken in different ways and strong in other ways. We seek your will and the courage and desire to live it. We stand in awe of Mary, mother of Jesus, who at a young age had complete trust and faith in you, though it cost her much and broke her heart. She inspires in us an awesome example of faith. Lord, we believe and we seek to be useful to you and to serve you and to inspire and love and uplift others. Give us the heart of a Mary. Give us the trust and hope that does not waver when times get tough and the way becomes rocky. Give us light enough to see your way and will amongst the confusion of this world. And help us to hear the message of hope. You have come here. You have walked this dusty trail. You have been tempted as we are, and you have done for us what we could never do, making peace by the blood of the cross. We wonder in this season of light and family love and laughter what comes next. We wonder what comes next in our lives. We wonder if we will have the faith to face the future unafraid. We wonder if happy is enough. Lord, give us bedrock faith. Give us foundational faith. Give us hope and trust that no matter what, we cannot be shaken. Give us the faith of a Mary who said, "Let it be to me as you say," when she could not have known what a path it would be. She only knew that it was God's path for her and through her for the world. Lord, we believe that you have things for us to do, things we each are uniquely equipped to do. Lead us onto our path, your path for us, and use us to help and give hope and lift others up in your Son's name. And in that same name, we pray for those who are least and lost and hungry and afraid, for those who are grieving, for those who are recovering from illness, and for those who will not recover. And we pray also for the leaders of the nations of the world that they be open to the influence of your Holy Spirit, your will for peace, your kingdom coming in. Lord, hear now the private, silent prayers of our hearts as we lift them before you. Lord, hear our prayers, for we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I'll ask Marilyn Mack and Joanne Holy to come forward for the lighting of the Advent wreath and the children to come forward as well.
In this Advent season, we wait and hope. We remember our longing for God to be with us and to give us peace.
Today, we light a third candle for joy. This candle reminds us that God wants us to rejoice, even when that feels hard to do. This candle is a symbol of the joy that comes when God is with us.
Let us pray. O God, come travel with us through Advent. Give us courage to spread joy in the world. Amen.
If anybody brought collection up, if you haven't already put it in the offering plate, you can do that. Wait just a minute. We're not going to give them out yet. All right. You came up again for the Advent wreath. And how many candles do we have lit now? Three. Does anybody remember what the first one was for? Peace, maybe? What was it? Hope. Good job. I tried to trick you. It was hope. Hope for a perfect world. Hope for that newborn child. The next one was for peace. And Jesus brings us peace. And today it is joy, because we rejoice in the birth of Christ. And Jesus brings us, through Jesus, we have joy in our heart. So this week we have a star for you to pray for joy and to thank God for the joy of the birth of Christ. And next week we will light the last purple candle. And then on Christmas Eve, we will have a very special service where the last Christ candle will be lit to honor Christ's birth. So today our word is what? Joy. Can y'all say that like you're joyful? What is the word for today?
Joy.
Joy. That's right. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for your Christ child and for the joy in preparing for his birth. In Jesus' name, amen. Make sure you get a star.
Before the passing of the peace, I want to remind you that today is the first Sunday of our Commitment Sunday, and if you have not yet filled out one of the pledge cards, they should be available for you in the pews, and if not, I think our ushers have some available. We do hope that you will fill out a number which will be a stretch for you to meet, and if at any time during the year you wish to change that goal, you may call the office, speak to Gail, our treasurer, our bookkeeper, and she will change that particular goal. So you may change that if you overreach today, but we do hope that you will put your intention, your pledge, your commitment in the box today during that time. And I will ask, as we pass the peace, for Shell Dua to come forward for our stewardship moment. And remember, because it's cold and flu season, that we can bump elbows or slap backs, but not pass viruses. As we pass the peace.
Commitment Sunday is a very personal time for each and every one of us. There's words to a song that I think express our feelings certainly more than we can. So I'd like to share with you these words, if I may. I'd like for you to think about them as we're saying them. In the stars, his handiwork I see. On the wind he speaks with majesty. Though he ruleth over land and sea, what is that to me? I will celebrate nativity, for it has a place in history. Sure he came to set his people free. What is that to me? Till by faith I met him face to face, and I felt the wonders of his grace. Then I knew that he was more than just a God who didn't care, who lived away out there. Now he walks beside me day by day, ever watching o'er me lest I stray, helping me to find the narrow way. He's everything to me. It's our prayer that as we come on this Commitment Sunday, that we too will be like the widow who came and gave the two coins. We will have faced Jesus and been face to face with Jesus, and we will feel the wonders of his grace as we come forward and make our commitment for 2008. Thank you.
Now let us continue our worship of God, now through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our special gifts. Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen. The gospel reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, verses 46 through 55. Mary's song of praise, often referred to as the Magnificat. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, as I said to the early service this morning, this is the alternative recommended gospel text for today. An alternative in the lectionary, as we preach in a 3-year cycle through the Bible, alternative means, preacher, you need to know if you preach this, folks aren't going to like it, but you can do it if you want to. So we're doing this today, focusing on Mary, but not only Mary, but also a prophetic bit of how the Messiah who is to come, who was to come, who has come in Jesus Christ, was to change everything and to turn things upside down. And that is good news for those on the bottom and often bad news for those on the top. But let me start first with a story about a young little boy who had a baby sister born over Christmas break. And then he went back to school and his teacher said, I understand that you have a new member of your family. He said, oh yeah, that's right. And the teacher said, what's the matter? Aren't you happy to have a brand new baby sister? And he says, yeah, I guess. But there are a lot of other things we needed more. We needed Mary's child. And we still do. Not everyone knows this. Mary knew this was no ordinary child. Ordinary children are miracles too, but ordinary children get a paper birth announcement or maybe a man dressed up in a stork costume. Mary got the angel Gabriel. No ordinary baby. And the song that she sang was about turning the whole world upside down. And we don't care for it. We rarely talk about it because we have it pretty good as it is. Our self-interest is showing when we avoid Mary's song called the Magnificat. And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. Yes, Jesus' birth was to be bittersweet. He was coming as Savior, but the world, this world, fights against peace and unity and union with God and with each other at every turn. This world and the people in it don't like to change, don't like to be told that we need to change. That's the way we are. And that's part of what sin is. It is something that helps us define other people and other nations and other groups and other races as less. And Jesus came for those who know that we are all among the lessers in the sense that we are less than God intended us to be. I read yesterday at the YMCA while exercising what I consider a touchingly naive article in Time magazine. It was the December 3rd issue. You see, science and science history is a lifelong interest of mine, and recently I'm seeing more and more press that parallels what they wrote in the magazines back in the 1950s. All the science magazines in the 50s, breathlessly, they announce that soon and very soon, in almost a prophetic voice, technology will be available to turn the deserts into Eden again. And soon, in the 50s, in the science magazines, it said there will be no starvation. No epidemics, no more war, because science will save the day. Well, it didn't, because science didn't change us. And every technology can be and has been turned into some sort of weapon or another, because that is who we are. The article I read in Time yesterday is treading the same water, and it says the problem isn't really us per se, it is our brains. It said that morality and right and wrong have nothing to do with religion or theology, that it's all in our brain, and science has not yet figured it out, but it will. And then all will be sweetness and light. I thought to myself, oh my, oh my, we have been here before. It reminds me of something my father used to say from his private practice in medicine. He said, telling people what is good for them is meaningless. Because people do what they want to do, whether it is good for them or not. Knowing the right from the wrong, mere knowing the things that make for unity and compassion and peace is also meaningless. Because people do what they want to do. And though with our mind we may want good things in our lives and our time and our resources, we don't live that way. And Jesus came from on high to those who know they are down low. We know what is right, and we know we don't do it. Self-interest runs and ruins our lives. The self-righteous don't think they need a Savior. The powerful don't think they need a Savior. The rich don't think they need a Savior. The full and the healthy and those at peace sometimes even forget to pray for those who suffer with hunger or illness or under war. We don't even think. Those on the top don't want the world to change. Those in charge like things just as they are. Mary's song gets lost. It gets ignored in the Christmas rush because it warns that Jesus, no ordinary baby, came to change everything and to turn the world upside down. I mean, even Mary almost gets lost in the Christmas story. Protestants routinely think that Roman Catholics make too much of her, and Roman Catholics routinely think that Protestants don't make enough. There is so much confusion about Mary and about her child. Now, I'm going to tell you a story that I really like. I told it this morning, and it didn't go over, but I am firmly of the opinion that stories start in the midline, and they sometimes can be very good, but sometimes they can be so bad that they go over to the good side. This story is that bad. In a second grade, a true story sent to Reader's Digest. My child's second grade parochial school teacher related the story of the birth of Christ, telling part of the narrative each day, and on the fourth day she quizzed the children, what is baby Jesus' mother's name? And they all said, Mary, Mary, Mary. Wonderful, the sister congratulated them. Now what is baby Jesus' father's name? And the room was filled with silence. And suddenly one boy raised his hand and he said, I know, sister, I know. It's Verge. And the nun said, Verge? And the little boy said, yeah, everybody's heard of Verge and Mary. Okay. What child is this? We have so many of the things wrong. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Mary tells us in her unsettling song of faith and praise that God was and is keeping his promise of a Savior to put the world in order. What Mary says rings deeply of the Old Testament fulfillment of a Messiah, not Jesus meek and mild, but Jesus triumphant, bringing with him the kingdom of God and justice and righteousness and setting things straight as God intended from the beginning. Think about the Ten Commandments. All they say, they divide neatly among love God and love your neighbor. And Jesus expanded on that, love God and love your neighbor as you love yourself and even love your enemies. Now that is a superior religious sentiment. And it would lead to world peace if practiced. If practiced. We all fall short of the teaching and intention for humankind, which we all agree is ultimately a good idea. Love God and love your neighbor, even love your enemy. But we don't do it. And if God will not make us do it, and if science cannot fix our brains, then who will fix this sorry state of affairs? Will it take God's direct intervention? Yes. It is fitting that Gabriel appears to Mary. You know, Gabriel is Hebrew for God has shown himself to be mighty. And some of you who've done the disciple Bible studies, serious Bible students, will remember that Gabriel appears first way back in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. And Daniel is sort of the Old Testament version of the New Testament revelation of John. It's an odd and wonderful book on God's power to turn things upside down. Well, that first time that Gabriel shows up in Daniel, the message is about hard things that would befall the children of God, about foreigners and wicked kings who would, in the centuries before Christ, exploit the poor and oppress the just, and finally turn the temple in Jerusalem into a place of heathen worship. And Gabriel says things will be set right in a future time by God's direct intervention. God will send a Messiah. And so when Gabriel shows up to devout young Jewish girl Mary, and she was thought to be very young, Mary knows. Mary knows that story. And she believes that the time has come, that God is acting, that God is intervening, God is coming to begin to set things right on earth. Mary knew that what was happening to her was earth-shattering. And Mary runs to her cousin Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist. And we've got two old Elizabeth and two young Mary, both pregnant and both faithful, but wondering out loud, just like Abraham's wife, 90-year-old Sarah. In the book of Genesis, Sarah wonders out loud, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? And that's when she recites the song of God's coming kingdom. God has shown might with his arm, has deposed the mighty from their thrones and raised the lowly to high places, and the hungry he has given every good thing, while the rich he has sent away empty. Mary's proclamation is uncompromisingly clear. Christmas means the shattering of all idolatries. It means the unrelenting resistance to every force or institution that presumes to play the role of God. From the revelation of John, behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and former things will pass away. Mary was expecting the Son of God, the true light that enlightens everyone. And this tender conversation with Elizabeth, Luke tells us that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And filled with the Holy Spirit is Old Testament code words for she was giving a prophetic word. When prophets were filled with the Spirit, they were speaking for God. And she said to old Elizabeth said to young Mary with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. Yes, Mary believed what Gabriel said, that she would bear a son and call his name Jesus, and that he would change things forever as the Messiah that Israel was told to expect before. And the very name Jesus, you know, is a newer version of the Old Testament name Joshua that means salvation or God saves. And after getting the details of how this could happen by the Spirit, Mary said, behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. That was an act of faith. It was an act of trust that we should not ignore or downplay. She said yes to God to bear the Messiah, and the Messiah that would bear her sorrow as she watched and as the world rejected him all the way to the cross. She said, my soul magnifies the Lord. What does your soul magnify today? Is it looking forward to a temporary happiness of gift giving and maybe one or two family gatherings? Or is it the deep joy of knowing that God is acting to restore God's kingdom, God's vision for creation? Mary may have wondered what she'd gotten herself into with saying yes to God, but she believed God, and that all generations of Israel had thought that God had a plan to bring his kingdom on earth back and to extend it out beyond Judaism into all the peoples of the world. Genesis starts that way. God had a plan. We rejected God, blamed each other, and God had another plan to reinstate his vision of what life on earth would look like, his vision of a kingdom of God on earth. And he needed people to believe, a people to believe that the Creator God can still act, a people to believe that a Messiah would one day come and things would never be the same, a people to believe that power belongs not just to the rich but to God, and that worship belongs to God alone. A people to believe that life is more than the accumulation of things, but is to learn to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And who is your neighbor? Those in need. Those created in the image of God. Even your enemies. And can I really love myself? Yes. God loves you as much as a humble manger birth and a humiliating criminal's death on a cross, and so you can forgive and love yourself. It is yours for the taking, and the Holy Spirit is yours for the asking. And you can become a citizen of the kingdom of God and God's people, and a bit of God's light in the darkness of this world and God's love in this world. You can ride the tide of God's work, become God's hands and God's arms, God's help in healing as you follow and do as Mary did when she said, behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I am yours. I trust you. Use me, my body, my soul, my life to accomplish your will. That is what Mary was saying. And that is the faith that changes things and lets God in. That is the faith that makes us building blocks in the kingdom of God. And that is scary. Complete surrender is scary. It is scary. Mary had learned to forget the world's most common prayer, and that is, "Thy will be changed." Instead, she said the world's greatest prayer, "Thy will be done." When Mary surrendered to God in faith and trust, her life was forever changed, and so will ours be when we completely surrender. Saying yes to God means you never know what will happen next. Bishop Will Willimon, when he was campus pastor, a preacher at Duke University, he said the following. It's a little brash, but it's good. He said, "Any God who would impregnate a poor unmarried woman, then send a messenger to tell her that she is blessed among women, will stoop to almost anything. That God would do such a thing seems odd to me. Yet who am I and my limited imagination to tell God what God should do and should not do in order to get to us? It is outrageous, isn't it? The lengths to which God will go to get to us with love." That's the Christmas message. In the adventure of saying yes to God, when we accept the gift of Jesus Christ as Savior, we are changed and we are guided by and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and our lives do become gifts to others as we reflect God's light into the darkness of this world. And that is the way to have true, deep, abiding joy, even in the midst of darkness, to give ourselves over to God. Happiness is one thing, but it's passing. Joy is more like the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom does mean peace, but it also means enough. It means the hungry will have enough, that everyone will have enough and the things that they need. It means peace, it means love, it means healing, it means wholeness, it means enough. Joy, the joy that we sing about, means that we will have God. We will give ourselves completely to God, and that will be enough. Joy. The deep joy of knowing that God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves, that we are redeemed and forgiven and embraced as God's children, that is better than any temporary happiness. There is joy in being found by the God who stoops to save, stoops even to a virgin's womb, even to a criminal's cross, to restore our heads, our hearts, and our souls, to make us whole, to give us peace. May you find lasting peace. May you find true joy this Christmas season. Amen. I hope the radio audience will ignore that. They won't know what happened. It is our personal commitment time. And because this year we are looking at the pledge cards, well, by we, I do mean only the financial staff, it will be put into this blind box here or this blind box there. And it's a wonderful hymn we're about to sing, but I think commitment card, that's important. We do need it. We will be keeping a record this year. We will in our quarterly statements let you know what you have given and what you have pledged. You'll do the math if there is a difference. And if you pledge boldly and in faith and find in the year to come that you must change that, just call the office and we can change that. So do fill out a pledge card. And ushers, do you have extra pledge cards? Okay, they have them. If you raise your hand, you can be brought one right now. And Joyce, if you'd like to play something while we're doing this, it is our personal commitment time now. Go ahead. No, please do play something. Thank you. receive this blessing. Eternal God, by the birth of Jesus Christ, you gave yourself to the world. Grant that being born in our hearts, he may save us from all our sins and restore within us the image and likeness of our Creator, to whom be everlasting praise and glory and world without end. You have been blessed. Be a blessing to others in Jesus' name. Amen.